We're going to talk about Ruth for a couple weeks. Amen. What? Ruth. Oh, he said Esther. Is that why you're here? Because you thought it was going to be Esther, not Ruth? Okay. Well, it's Ruth. So, you like her too? Yeah, she might have some things to share with us and to say to us over the next couple weeks. So I started to say a couple Sundays ago, I kind of compared it to a chick flick, and it's only four pages, the book of Ruth. So it's very small, but it's filled with all kind of goodness. Amen. But I just felt like as I was reading and studying, this is one of those books of the Bible, the stories that you almost can kind of play in your mind and you can see it happening and play out and you're like, So that's why I called it a chick flick, because it's a love story. Amen. And it has a lot to speak to us. So, in that, I just kind of wanted to start off and say, you guys that are here and you thought you were going to get a Sylvester Stallone version of Ruth, it's not. You're not. You're going to get more of a Jennifer Aniston, Drew Barrymore version. Amen. Us ladies need a little bit of time. Anyway, so in fact, talking about movies and stuff, I just felt like one of my favorite movies is Pride and Prejudice. Come on, right? I could watch that probably 3 times in a row. Seriously, and I probably have, if Dave doesn't know yet. But we do have this, for every 1 Pride and Prejudice, he gets 3 action movies. So, it's there. But I just felt like we had to do a little icebreaker for that. But so there's no shootouts in the book of Ruth. There's no explosions or car chases that happen. In fact, what we see are a couple of women and a lot of talking. Of the 85 verses in the book of Ruth, 55 of them are dialogue. They're people talking to each other. So us ladies like to talk, so we'll get it. Amen. However, sadly, those two women, we will find, end up losing everything. But in that, God is present. But he's present in a way that maybe we won't expect. Amen. In fact, the book of Ruth, little history for you, is one of 2 books of the Bible that actually doesn't talk about or it doesn't have any physical miracles from God in it. But on every page, we will see the presence, the power, and the providence of a very good God. Amen. Alrighty, so let's dive right in. In fact, the book of Ruth, and why I felt like it was where we are today, it's not only just a love story for us ladies, and I just started with that. So guys, don't not come next Wednesday because you think it's a girl message. But anyway, this is one of the books of the Bible that does speak to those that are hurting, discouraged, maybe they're losing hope, but they believe God has something better for them. Or maybe you feel stuck in a place, which we're going to talk about tonight, that you know that you shouldn't be in. This is a word of wisdom to us to turn and to repent and to go back. Amen. So if we could title this any message tonight, I just felt like the good title for this first chunk of the book of Ruth that we're going to talk about is When It's Time to Walk Away. Amen. Amen. Okay. So if we start out Ruth chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 1, and it says this: in the days when the judges ruled. It's verse one. In the days when the judges ruled, and I gotta stop there, because in the days when the judges ruled is, if you go back to the book of the Bible before Ruth, which is Judges, the very last scripture in the book of Judges, before we get to in the days when the judges ruled, the very last scripture in the book of Judges says this. Everyone, in the days when the judges ruled, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Turn the page. In the days when the judges ruled. You have to know a little bit of history. This is where the story of Ruth, or Naomi and Ruth And we'll get to some other people in the story as well. But this is the state of where they were at. See, it was time before kings. This is before King David. So God put judges or rulers in over the people. And some familiar judges that you might ring a bell, we have Deborah, Gideon, Samson was a judge. So those are some of the judges that you'll find that God had raised up to help judge and oversee the people. But during this time, we see a lot of back and forth where they come close to God. Everything's great for a period of time. And then we see the God's people pull away from God. And then there's judgment. And then they don't like that. That hurts. So we're going to come back to God. Oh, and then we get comfortable. And then, so they did what was right in their own eyes. So here we are, Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, we see a family, just an average family. We find them in Bethlehem. And it says this, let me put my glasses on, guys. I tried not to, but it's just going to happen tonight. Says this, we're just going to continue on. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. So it talks about the husband, and his name is Elimelech. I just like saying that, Elimelech. And we have a wife whose name is Naomi. And then we have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So we have it's just an average family you may find in that time period in Bethlehem. And it says that there was a famine in the land. Elimelech means my God is king. Okay? Think about it. Elimelech means my God is king. The wife, Naomi, means sweet or pleasant. Their two sons, back in those days, when you named your children, you either named them prophetically, kind of what you wanted them to, like wise or strong, or you named them kind of what you see. So, maybe they would have named me Ugly Feet. I don't know, whatever. So they had kind of two routes they could take when they named their children. Naomi means sweet or pleasant, okay? So Mahlon means sick or sickly. Chilion means frail or tired. So they named their children sick and tired. So I'm thinking it's probably not a prophetic moment. It was more of like they probably were born not well. And so, we're going to name this one sick and this one's always sleeping all the time. We're going to name him tired. All right. But as funny as that is, it's very, it lends itself, the meanings of their names, to the story. Amen. Husband, my God is king. So it says this, that there was a famine in the land in Bethlehem, and the husband, Elimelech, was worried for his family. So what he decides to do is he decides to move his family from Bethlehem to Moab. And if I had a map, I could show you, it's about a 50-mile journey. And they kind of go up over, I think it's the Red Sea. Don't quote me on that, but there's a little body of water. And they go up over and then they enter into Moab. It's 50 miles, probably about a day and a half journey, okay? So he said, I'm going to take my family out of Bethlehem, which, by the way, means house of bread. Okay, remember that. So he moves his family from Bethlehem to Moab. And we find him living in Moab. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Moab, but Genesis 19 tells us that Moab, the Moabites, were descendants of Moab. Now, do you know who Moab is? We're just setting a picture here I like to teach, so this is what you're getting. Moab was the son of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Okay? Do you remember that now? The daughters got their dad drunk and they had relations with him. And Moab was born. Okay? And the reason they did that is because, if you remember, you know, they fled Sodom and Gomorrah. And they didn't want their family lineage to, like, die out. So this was their, you know, wonderful idea of, yeah, right? But because of that, it says that they also worshiped a false god named Chemosh, which actually sacrificed children. So you see how far, okay, these Moabite people became. And it says in Psalm 60, verse 8, if you want to know what God really felt about the Moabite people, he said, Moab is my wash basin. Ugh. Ouch, right? In fact, he told his people, don't marry them. Stay away from them. I want you to have nothing to do with them in that way, right? So we find a man who moves his family from Bethlehem to a place that they know they shouldn't be in. They're not a stranger to the fact of who the Moabite people are. So he left God's people, Elimelech. Remember, what Elimelech mean? My God is king. So he left God's will, and I guess he thought this is just going to work out fine. You know, we're just going to move to Moab, and we're all going to be great. Because I want to save my family and my children from famine and from what's happening in Bethlehem. So we're just going to move over here to Moab, and I'm going to, you know, do me, and this is what we're going to do, and it's all going to be hunky dory, right? Or so he thought. They did what was right in their own eyes. Verse 3 says this, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Okay? So the very thing that he wanted to avoid happened in Moab. The father, my God is king. But was he really king? Right? God never told him to move and to go to Moab and escape the famine, but he did what was right in his own eyes. So when the husband dies, it's now just Naomi and her two sons. And verse 4 says this, they married Moabite women. I mean, really, could it get any worse? Not only did they move there, now the two sons are marrying Moabite women, which they are forbidden to do. Man, when you find yourself in a place that you know that you're not supposed to be, how easy does it, you know, it's almost just like you could turn around and be like, wow, how did I get here? How did I get here? So they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, not 10 minutes. They stayed in Moab 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And now Naomi is left without her two sons and her husband. It doesn't say how Elimelech died. Maybe, you know, got sick, hit by a camel. It doesn't say what happened. But it didn't end up good for Elimelech there in that place. It didn't end up good for the two sons in Moab. Again, what they thought he was trying to escape visited them. Again, Naomi is less than 50 miles from Bethlehem, and she stayed and settled 10 years. She settled there. Her sons married women. It doesn't appear to me that she had any plans on leaving. They settled in this place that they knew that they weren't supposed to be in. Come on.
Okay.
Now, to give a little benefit of the doubt, maybe the sons thought, okay, I know they're not Christian women, but I can convert them, you know. I mean, how many have had conversations? I've had conversations with some of my kids. I mean, I'll just invite them to church and get them saved, and then they'll be fine, right? So, I don't know. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they thought, okay, we can convert these ladies, and, you know, we've heard that. I've heard that myself from my kids sometimes. But it does say in scriptures in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that to not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So even in that, there really isn't an excuse. You know, there really isn't an excuse. If God is the king of your life, speaking to those of us or those who have that idea that we'll just get them saved. I'll worry about it after the fact because this one has a job and the last one didn't, you know, so we'll just get them saved. But because the scriptures do tell us not to be unequally yoked, it's not that God is being restrictive and trying to spoil fun. In fact, he sets these boundaries because he loves us. And if God is truly the king of your life, why would you want to raise a family with someone who doesn't recognize God as the king of their life? That's unequally yoked, right? One day, you know, if it's like any of us, you know, daddy's going to have to get up in the middle of the night and pray for them babies when they're not feeling well. Is he going to know how to do it? You know, I'm just putting that out there. Amen. So why they leave, they left Bethlehem so they wouldn't die, and they ended up dying. So now here we are in the story of Ruth. We have three widows who are homeless. They have no money and they have no hope. I want to interject this little spiritual warning. When it comes to our families, we're often tempted to prioritize economic provision over spiritual protection. In other words, if someone has a job offer somewhere else and that job offers for more money, most people will assume, oh, that's just the blessing of God. So I'm going to take it, right? And sometimes it is. However, sometimes it isn't. So there are many times that we see people who are thriving spiritually, who are close to God. They're in Bethlehem, they're in the house of bread. And they're plugged in and they're in Christian community and they go to an awesome church and then they decide to go somewhere else for a little bit more money. And then what ends up happening over time is they end up with more money and less of God. So we have to be very careful not to always prioritize economics over the presence of God. And just because things got tough in Bethlehem, he left and went to Moab. So what do you do when times get tough? When times get tough, do you continue to trust and obey God in Bethlehem, or do you leave to go to Moab? Because like Elimelech's name says, my God is king. So are you willing to obey God even when it doesn't feel good, right? Are you willing to stay in that house of bread? Or do we run? My God is king of my life. So you know what? I'm making a decision today that I am going to tithe my 10% because God is king. And I got goosebumps on Sunday when Pastor preached that message about giving. And, oh, wait a minute. But that thing's on sale. So I'll start that next week. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? My God is king. Okay, you know what? My God is king over, you know, my family, my kids, and we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. and we're standing and we're standing and we're standing. And then it starts to look like not, like it doesn't look like they're coming closer. It looks like that they're going further away. So what do we do? Oh, I guess, whatever. Come on. Because it can get tiring. Oh, my God is king. My God is king. You know what? I'm going to work and I'm going to give up. I struggle with fill in the blank, whatever it is. And God's going to help me and we're going to overcome this together. But when the temptation comes, when times get tough, Moab looks tempting. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us at one point or another have gone to Moab under far less pressure. Come on, right? Straight shooter. I've found myself in Moab under far less, I haven't had a famine I've had to deal with, but I have found myself in Moab sometimes where I know I shouldn't be. So we start out the book of Ruth with a little bit of heartbreak. And it left Naomi, in this very bad place. And like I said, literally 50 miles. I mean, probably when the husband died, could she have said, hey, sons, because it says they married the women after the husband died. So she still had her sons because she has said, hey, guys, you know what? Let's take the day and a half journey and just we'll go back to Bethlehem. She stayed for another 10 years and they ended up marrying Moabite women. Hold on. So here we have the three widows, no home, no money, no hope. And finally, we see Naomi in this season now. Now she decides, I'm going back home. The husband's gone. My sons are gone. It's me and my daughters-in-law. I guess I'm going to go back. And it says it had been 10 years. And this is what happens next. She has this conversation with her daughters-in-law and she tells them to go back to your home and to marry your own people and to have babies. They didn't have any children, obviously. So as she just makes this decision to return to Bethlehem, she says, hey girls, you know, it's probably better off for you as Moabite women. You're probably not going to fare very well over in Bethlehem. So just stay here, find other husbands, marry, have children, and have a wonderful life, basically. And Orpah does that. She takes Naomi's advice. And she decides, yeah, I am going to go back to Moab. And Orpah says, I'm probably going to start my own television show. And this is a fun fact, side note. Did you know that Oprah's name was supposed to be Orpah, but they messed it up on the birth certificate and they switched the letters around, so henceforth she was known as Oprah? Did you know that? Oh, fun fact. Look it up. Google will agree. Anyway, so Orpah takes her advice and she goes back. But then we see here in verse 16, the first time that Ruth speaks, and she says this, don't urge me, Naomi, to leave you or turn back from you. And here's that big wedding cake verse that we always hear. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. And she declares her fierce loyalty to her mother-in-law. But the most important part of this verse, I want you to realize, it's not that she had loyalty to the person, but it was a declaration of her dependence on God. And she says, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. I'll no longer worship Chemosh In fact, I'll worship your God of Israel. And she makes this dedication that this will be her salvation. So what did she do? What happened? Here's what Ruth and Naomi, essentially, this is what happened. They left Moab and they returned to Bethlehem. This is a picture of what the Bible calls in the New Testament, repentance. Re means to turn. And pent means to the highest, like a penthouse. A penthouse is like the highest you can go, top, like the biggest, the best, right? So re means to turn, and pent means to return to the highest point. So you find yourself here, but you know what? I'm going to repent. I'm going to return from this lower place to the higher calling of Bethlehem. It's to turn away from where you were and to go back to. So this is what's interesting. In order to turn to Bethlehem, to go back, you have to turn your back to where? Moab. I mean, even on the map, when you decide, okay, I'm going to go, like it's like opposite. It's like a 180. To go where God wants you to be, you have to leave where you are. And this highlights one of the most important truths. To get to the right place, we have to leave the wrong one. We have to repent. When we find ourselves in Moab, when we know we should have stayed in Bethlehem, what do? We don't stay there 10 years and just become part of Moab and marry into the population. We don't do that. We don't get comfortable. We repent. We turn our back on where we are that we know we shouldn't be in, and we return, amen? I mean, we can see that in all different aspects of our lives. So she made this one decision to turn her back on Moab and to go to the God of Bethlehem. And in this one decision, this one act of repentance, this one choice that Ruth made changed her life, and it changed her legacy. In fact, it even changed the course of the whole world. And you know why? Because who came out of Bethlehem? Do you know who his ancestor was? Who? Ruth. Jesus came from the lineage of Ruth, and we'll read that. So even though Ruth was a Moabite, but she repented, God extended grace and mercy, right? And we find Jesus coming from the very same lineage. Do you see what one moment, one decision of finding myself in a place that I shouldn't be in, and I'm going to make the right decision and return and repent, and I'm going back. What God can do with that? Redeem. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Jesus, the bread of life, came from the house of bread. And though she worshiped a false god, and we'll see in upcoming chapters, that just that one decision that she made, that one moment of repentance, changed the trajectory for you and for I. Amen? So what does this mean for us? As we close, I wonder if there's one small part of your life that is still in Moab. Is there some part of your life where you're saying that my God is king, and yet we're doing what's right in our own eyes? Is there some area of your life where you're claiming, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but yet I'm doing my own truth? I'm doing me. One decision. Eleven 1,100 times in the Bible, the word shove is used, and it means to return, returning to God. It's all about the re. When you rebuke the enemy and return to God by repenting of our sins and receiving Christ, our spirit is reborn and our mind is renewed. Our life is rebuilt and we're reconciled by Christ's redeeming work. And while you rejoice, you'll reap the rewards of relationship, which will cause revival to break free in your life. Do you see re? It's all over the place. Come on, turn. Amen. Get out of that place that we know that we're not supposed to be in. One decision, one moment can change the trajectory of your life. And that's my first installment of Ruth 1. Is just, again, let's, as a body of believers, again, we're not immune from making mistakes and having making momentary decisions that we didn't expect that we would make. But it's about it's about realizing I should not be here. This is not God's best for me. And to get up, and you gotta leave this place to go to this place. And it's one foot in front of the other, amen? And don't stay somewhere 10 years when you know you're not supposed to be there. Get up and move, amen? All right, Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity tonight just to come into your house and just to hear your word, Father. Holy Spirit, this week as we just chew on this word and as we just, I just trust that you're each and every single one of us here, that you're just gonna show us area in our lives that maybe we have settled in places that we know that we shouldn't. And Holy Spirit, you're gonna encourage us and you're gonna strengthen us and you're gonna speak to us as we decide to get up and to return to the place we know that we should be. And in that returning, in that repentance, Father God, and there's restoration in that. So we just thank you for this time here this evening. We thank you for the worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Alrighty.